is a great course to be learning together. And we're going to try to take this opportunity every week to learn a little bit. I figured let's fix on one sefer, and we'll get a sense of meeting the individual. We're going to be meeting this year Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, who's the Mir Mashkiach, an incredible human being. And one of the things that he does, which is most remarkable, is he takes ideas in Machshava, in Jewish philosophy, and he treats them with the same level of gravity and seriousness as one would take issues of halacha. So you know, like when a Rosh Hashiva gets up there and gives a, you know, sugya shir and every detail and the blocks and the comparisons and the contrasts and the concepts, and it's a very serious thing. And sometimes when you hear Machshava, you hear people kind of like, you know, they throw around ideas a little bit like, you know, as if they're, you know, and, you know, a cute idea here with not the same consequential gravity. He builds ideas in the same way we would build ideas in halacha, but in the concept realm of machshava. It's unbelievable to see. So one of the brilliant things is not only is he, you know, at his fingertips all of Shas, Medrash, Tanakh, everything that's necessary, but he also has just a very, very keen sense of human psychology. So we're gonna move through some of his ideas in that way. Also, we're going to see as he moves through, the logic is impeccable, meaning to say his logical build-up, his structure, everything is very clear. It's very easy to move backwards and forwards through his argumentation. What he does not do as much is his point is not trying to find a pasuk and work out the pshat in the pasuk. Like, so what's really going on, like with Ibn Ezra or the Rashbam or Rashi may be doing. He's looking at a more overall picture, so oftentimes he'll be building a lot on Gemaras and Midrashim, which are giving us the subtext to the issue. Okay? So that's the starting point. So the way that's, just to view this like a lesson, so I teach in school, and one of the ways that we deal with it is that if there's a particular period, every period has to have what's called an essential question. An essential question means to say that every kid needs to be able to know exactly what the aim of this lesson is and walk out knowing what we learned, right? Now, that wasn't the way I grew up learning, right? The way I walked into class, I'm sure everybody else, you know, okay, pick up, we're on line 3 of the Gemara on the third word, carry on reading from where we left off yesterday, and we'll carry on going until as far as we get, right? So when it works in this what's called education by design, we have to actually, what are we trying to achieve? So the essential question of this evening is, what we're trying to get to the end is, as we are trying to pry open this idea, is, I just wrote on the top, is what is the role of our natural human drives, our natural inclinations when it comes to the commandments? Meaning to say, what is our role as human beings when we relate to the mitzvahs? Is the Torah simply guiding our natural drive, or is the Torah actually, is the Torah channeling it? Is it moving it aside? How does our natural feeling about mitzvahs, about the Torah system, relate to it? You know, folks, I think we're going to do Ma'ariv. Folks, we're going to do Ma'ariv in the basement as we come in, if that's all right. Thank you so much. Sorry to make a disturbance in there. Okay, so that's the question. So what he's going to do is the following. He's going to create an assumption based on three cases in the Gemara. Two of them are Gemara, one of them is a Midrash. So let's start at the very beginning and try to work out what he's doing here. So we're not going to do it all inside, but I want to just read the three cases he brings, and then let's try to sort of take a step backwards. So here we go. And we have to think, by the way, all the time, how is this related to Parashas Lech Lecha? This, by the way, if you notice, at the very top, this is Ma'amar Ches. This is Tafshin Lamed Aleph, which means to say this was given in the year Tafshin Lamed Aleph. This was the Musar Shmuz of that week. Okay, this book is a Machzor of 3 years, Tafshin Lamed Aleph to Tafshin Lamed Gimel. Right, so that means to say this was 3 years of the worth of Yisichos Musar in the Mir Yeshiva in Yerushalayim. And this is a transcription of the first year around. And Lech Lecha only has one. So this is a precious one that we have to look through. So here's how it goes. Here he quotes the Gemara in Chulin, Kuf Yoram and Aleph. Listen to this really, really strange story. It's a very infrequently quoted story. Rami Bar Dikla, so we're starting in the middle of the first line. Rami Bar Dikla, mi pumpadisa, ikla lusura, bamali, yomik de Kippuri. So you have a fellow whose name is Rami Bar Dikla. He comes to, I think Mara's going to be in the, thank you. He comes from Pumbedisa, which is one of the cities in the sort of, you know, Iraq, Syria area. He came to Syria on Erev Yom Kippur. Everybody's throwing out their livers, right? Now, that doesn't mean their own livers. That means to say, hey, they, you know, that's... Right, yeah, exactly. That happens once in a lifetime. And so they obviously finished with the animal, and they're throwing out, I guess, the, you know, the kchal, the liver, and they're throwing out, I guess, the remains of the meat, the offcuts of the meat. Shadinu, they threw it out, and just the brackets just explain that in Hebrew. Ozal iyu naktinud achlinu. So he went and he picked out of the scraps of the garbage, he picked up these scraps. I say lakame lakame de Rav Chista, and he brought it in front of they. I saw how they brought him in front of Rav Chista. Amalei, Rav Chista questioned Rami Bar Dikla. He says, Amitavir hachi, why are you doing this? The brackets explain, Vaharebim komenu haminag le'esoras l'kachal ba'achila. In our place in Surah, you're not allowed to eat the kachal, which is the liver. Why not? Why would you think it's a problem in Surah?
Of the broil to the blood.
Right, the problem is the liver, among all the organs of the body, has a lot of blood in it. So it's very hard to get out. It's a very particular way to actually get, you know, for those of us who remember, parents, grandmothers, grandmothers used to, you know, treat the livers. It's a very specific way to deal. So in Surah they said, forget it, you can't do it, right? Amalei, so they said, so how could he do this? So Amalei, me'asra de Rav Yehuda ana de achil. He says, I come from the place of Rav Yehuda that eats the liver. Right, we know how to deal with it. Amalei, v'leis lecha noisnim olav chomrei ha'mokam she'olach l'sham. Don't you appreciate the minhagim of the place you go to? Meaning, you come to a place that doesn't eat the liver, so why are you doing it? You're absolutely right, but I wasn't even in the city. I was sort of on the outskirts of the city, or even beyond the tchum when I was eating it. So how could you, I think this means to say either perforated or roasted, right? That you get the blood out of it. So what did you use to do that? Rashi explains, where did you have wood? There was these sticks, chartzanim haberasi. So I found these, like, you know, sort of sedas, you know, these thistle sticks that I used. Maybe they came from yain nesach, from wine which was used for avodah zarah. They've clearly been here for a while. They haven't been touched for a long time. Maybe they belong to somebody else. These bushes that I used the sticks to treat my liver were so left over that nobody was dealing with them. So then Rav Chista noticed that he didn't put on tefillin in the morning. Why didn't you put on tefillin? I have a sickness to the stomach. Somebody who's sick in his stomach, you shouldn't put on tefillin. Why not? Why not?
The bowel movements.
Well, bowel movements, right? So if a person is not able to control their bowel movements, a person shouldn't put on tefillin, right? So if a person has such a sickness, Rachman and Zan. Chazed lo hava komara rami chuti. He saw that he didn't have the strings or tzitzis on his four common garments. Amalei, my time alei slecho chuti. Why don't you have the tassels? Amalei, talis shu'ula hi. I'm borrowing the talis. If you're borrowing it, you don't have to put on tzitzis. So that's the story. Now, if you were just reading the story, it's a very difficult story. What was that?
I was eating liver if he has a stomachache.
Okay, that might be addressed by the lesson, but what do you think, what is a takeaway? What would you take away from this very, very strange story?
He's got an answer for everything.
Right?
Well, there's a positive explanation for everything. You know, he could have assumed that he was doing 100 different events
right,
here,
so
but he's being down on the cuffs close, presumably, or not.
No, I actually, the conversation the two of you just had right now is the conversation I had in my head as well when I first saw this. It's like, it's sort of like, Is he genuine? Like, is he just making excuses? No, but it sounds like he really is. So maybe it's a Dan Lekavs Chus story, right? Maybe it's like, you never know until you ask kind of story, right?
Since you're in the context of, you described where we're learning this, sounds like Avraham and Lot.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
Lot's kind of like, I'm around here. Who cares about the sheep and the grazing? It's not every little, but Avraham's like, no.
So
the
difference is that, Donnie, is that Lot was wrong. It seems like he was justified in some of these, right? Unless he's lying. But we could question if he's lying or not. But I hear you. You're trying too hard to put in the parish. He's not there yet. So he says a remarkable thing. Remarkable insight which I never thought about. It's just such a powerful way of looking at things. He says, you see over here the will in the human spirit not to demand, not to use others, not to benefit from others. How do you see that? I mean, like, what's he saying? He's saying, look, it's Erev Yom Kippur. Let's remember this. It's Erev Yom Kippur. That's the one day a year there's a mitzvah to eat, right? Specifically, there's a mitzvah to eat on Erev Yom Kippur. Here's this fellow. He's in the town of Surah. There's probably a bunch of Jews in Surah, right? Surah is one of the biggest metropolises of Judaism at this point in time, in terms of the Gemara. He couldn't find one person. He couldn't go to the Rav and say, you know, maybe somebody can have me for, you know, at least the Sudam of Seker. So forget breakfast, you know. What's he doing? He is in a state of sickness. He doesn't have enough money to have his own clothes, right? He's borrowing his clothes, right? That's where he's at. He's borrowing his clothes. He's eating the scraps of cut leftover meat, and he's not even eating them in the city, right? That's how far it's going. I mean, you think of the state of this person. Why wouldn't he eat at other people's houses? Why couldn't he just find something to eat at? So his argument is, you see here, the will of the pride of a human being. The pride of a human being doesn't want to be the person who has to nebach be asked in. I mean, that's how far it goes, that a person will be willing to try to stave off others' compassion or needs or for dependence on others. That's a very interesting insight to take from the story. So now he wants to corroborate with this with another few examples. These are all very unusual stories, but he's using them for the same psychological insight. That's case number one. Case number two, starting in the middle of the page over here on page Lamed. He says, V'chein isa v'gemar v'chulin. He has another case. This Gemara is in Chulin on Zayin Amud Beis. Very strange story as well, in a different way. Amalo Rebbe le Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair, Retzoncho sa'ud etzli. So Rebbe, that's Rebbe Yoranossi, the redactor of the Mishnah, turns to Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair. We know Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair is an unusual person in the sense that he has... What's the sort of context?
Donkey.
He definitely has a donkey, but he's got also all kinds of miracles that surround him. He's able to warp nature in an unusual way. So he says, Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair, please come and dine with me. Amar lahein, he says, absolutely. So panav shel Rebbe. Rebbe was so happy. And the Rashi in the brackets that explains that that's because he was not very into being hosted by other people. The Gemara actually explains that the reason why he doesn't want to stay to other people is because a lot of times when people say, yeah, come and eat, it's the people who really want to have you don't have the means to, and the people who have the means to don't really want to have you, right? So a lot of the times it's very hard to find the person who has the means and the will. And so at this point in time, you saw Rebbe has the means and the will. Rebbe was very rich. One of the reasons why Rebbe was able to edit the Mishnah was because he was exceptionally rich and politically connected, which allowed him, the Revach, to be able to collect the memories of everybody else to turn it into the Mishnah. Okay, so he accepted the invitation from Rebbe. However, what ends up happening is, he leaves out the middle part, but I'm just going to fill in the middle part of the Gemara, as I went through it just recently. The Gemara says that, so Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair is on the way to redeem captives, he's on the way to a mitzvah, he says, I'm too busy now, but on the way back I'll come. On the way back he arrives, and as he walks into Rabbi's house, he sees that he's got all these white mules. White mules, okay. Rabbi was a very rich person, and he says, I can't eat here, the Malach HaMavis is here. What do you mean, the Malach HaMavis? So apparently these white mules are very vicious kind of creatures, they've got a bad temper, and they kick. And they create a lot of harm and injury. So he says, I'm not prepared to eat in a house that hosts that owns such things. So he says, I'll do anything for you to be here. I'll give them away. He says, no, you're just releasing vicious animals and other things. So he says, I'll maim them. They won't be able to kick. He says, that's Sarabai Lechaim. He says, I'll kill them. It's a waste. It's Baltashas. Meaning, like every answer that Rebbe has to try to host him doesn't happen until the point where Rebbe starts crying. Rebbe says, I just want to host you for a meal. And the Gemara concludes, it says, Gava Tura Benai Hu Vivdilon. A mountain arose between the two of them and separated Rebbe and Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair, therefore stopping Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair from dining at Rebbe's house. Rebbe cried. He said, look what Hashem does for a tzaddik. Right, Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair was unusual. Miracles happened to him in a very unusual way. He says, but look how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu does just in his lifetime and his death, how much more so? Pirush Rashi, what does Rashi say? Pirush b'chayon shel tzadikim kach, noisna HaKadosh Baruch Hu liboy al ta'avosoy sheloy lahavir datom, shegorem adovar, sheyinichnas bepesach ha-paredos, sheyifroish, velo yavor al dato harishona she'en darko lisoy mishal acherim. We know, says Rashi, that Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair did not like to spend time, he did not like to be a guest at other people's houses. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look how much Hashem did for him. He was mazmin him, the very thing, he did not like these kind of mules. So it happened to be that the mules were walking through the front yard as he walked in. And then no matter what, whichever explanation he had, even to get completely rid of them, a mountain arose. Meaning to say, what was Hashem really protecting? Hashem was protecting Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair's sensitivity that he doesn't want to be a guest. He doesn't like being a guest. That was his emotional spirit, his sensitivity, and Hashem went so far to protect it. Now, most people don't have miracles happening for them to this degree, but the point is once again a sensitivity of not being a guest. Third case he brings to substantiate this idea. Of course, these are not the proof texts; these are examples. He quotes a Koheles Rabbah. This is a Midrash in Koheles, where the little line is. In the next paragraph, he says, "Rofa echa betzipori haya yada b'yadai shem of mufurash." There was a particular doctor who knew how to use the name of Hashem, the explicit name of Hashem. And that when one conjugates the word in the name of Hashem in a specific way, it can change the forces of nature. It was a specific secret that he wanted to hand over to one other person. He's on his deathbed. They said there is one Talmud you can possibly give over the secret to who's worthy of you in hearing it. So he sent for this fellow. Have you ever gotten anything? Have you benefited from another Jew? Oh my Lord, lokachti ma'aser. He says, yeah, well, it happens to be I'm a Levi, and I've taken the tithes, which I'm entitled to after all, right? The rofer thereby said, I'd rather die and not hand over the secrets to the Shem Mufurash. Why? Omar Shema Yavakesh Davar Ma Etzel Acher Me'abrios. Maybe his sense of entitlement from getting ma'aser will make him want to expect something from other people. And maybe in his sense of entitlement, he won't get what he was expecting. And in his expectation and anger, he will pull out his spiritual weapon. He will use this name in a way either to hurt or harm the person, or even kill them. That's what the doctor said. He says look how far it goes. We're talking on crazy levels over here of sensitivity. But what again is the sensitivity? This doctor does not want to give it to a person. Why? Because he believes that when you receive, you become entitled. When you become entitled, then expectation comes with it, which could be harmful to others. These are three separate examples of this, which means to say that, and I think today, you know, we live in such a rub my back, I rub your back kind of society that everybody's helping everybody else out. But deep down, I think that all of us know that this sensitivity is there, right? I mean, we don't like to be beneficiaries. We like to be the person giving. We like to be the person who's the benefactor. Because whenever we get, there's two things that happens. One is that we become, in a certain sense, indebted to the person who's giving us. But number two is what he's saying is also is you get a sense of entitlement as well from that experience. So for a person who's really emotionally in tune with themselves, that people try not to. You don't want to be the receiver. You like to be the giver. So points enough, we have to be receivers, but we try as much as we possibly can to move towards the giving rather than the receiving. That's his argument. So now what does this have to do with parasha? those are his three stories. His three stories from very, very obscure sources. And the underlying assumption is that people don't like to receive. People in there innately don't like to receive. For whatever reason.
So is this connected to the spreading of Masarim and where Avram says, I forget the exact phrasing, but it says, what good is all my reward?
Oh, it's interesting. So Avram Avinu was questioning what's the point of all this if I don't have children, right? So that's an interesting point. Although, I wonder if getting from Hashem is different, but no, it actually should be the same. I had not thought about it from that perspective. There is another place over here that talks about receiving and giving. Good. Okay, so the place he goes is one step before you, Jeremy. Yeah. It was just the story of Jeremy. Just before that, there's a lot of giving and taking. So I hadn't thought about it from Jeremy's perspective. But the place that he goes to is what happens, is Avraham Avinu conquers the four kings. At the whole end of this whole episode, the Melech Saddam says to him, take all this wealth, after all, it's all basically, it all being gone down the tubes. And Avraham Avinu responds, let's take a look after the little star here. Avraham Avinu motzino shvashah shebikas Melech Saddam lasas lo yisar ruchosh, shegi el yada benitzcha yisam amalachim, Amar Avraham, hari moisi yadi ke'am el Hashem, ke'el el yon. He raises his hand to God Almighty. I'm not going to take anything from you. So says Rav Chaim Shulev, it's a very basic question. I don't understand. Hashem wanted to bless Avram with everything. So meaning to say Avram is dirty rich. Avram is everything he possibly could need. He was exceptionally wealthy. So why does he need to swear about the whole thing? just say, no, thank you. Send him a thank you note. You know, it's so nice of you, very thoughtful. You know, after considering my financial advisor had said to me that, you know, it's not really necessary at this point in time, send it to Tzedakah. Right? What does he do? He whips out his hand and he's making an oath to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, he really needed the shoelaces. Look, if you go down into the depth of your character, you know that you don't want to be a receiver. So if he doesn't need to be a receiver, then don't take it. Right? Just say no, thank you.
No, but here he deserved it.
Right. Well, this
Abraham
is
deserved it.
And even more,
so different.
Even more, like by Mitzrayim, where he didn't really deserve
to.
He took it in Mitzrayim, and here he's not taking it.
That's a very good question. That's a very good question. You know, the Ramban and the Mefarshim over there said that he knew that ideologically he needed to create the Maaseh of a similar bonding for his children. But you're right, it's a very similar situation. He doesn't take that into account. It seems like over here he's saying that Aram Vin is well off enough that he doesn't really need this. So if that's true, then this whole shvua business seems just a little bit excessive, right? Just, you know. So whether he needs it, obviously there's no ideological future here right now. But why go so far? Why so excessive, Avraham Avinu? Okay, so again, so basically just the setup over here. We see this innate human characteristic. Avraham Avinu seems to be very excessive, making a shvua by saying where he could have a simple no thank you could have done. How does this work over here? So he has this thesis. In the next three paragraphs, he lays down for us what his idea is. And this is a very pristine idea. This idea is a very, it's almost like you need to dilute this idea a little bit just to swallow it, because it's a very, very strong idea. Here's what he says. V'nira hatam hadavar al pi mashi amru chazal. The Gemara, the very, very end of Makos, says, Ratza kodesh baruch hu lezakois es Yisrael, lefichach hir balohem toiro mitzvahs. Hashem wanted to give us merit, so what did he do? He gave us numerous mitzvahs. Upirush Rashi Sham, Lahoya Tzorich Litzavos, Kama Mitzvos, Kama Azoros, Ashokotzin, Venevelos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't really need to tell us not to eat, you know, the centipede walking across our backyard, right? You know, that's pretty obvious, right? She'ein Lacha Adam, She'ein Akotzbohem. You know, you have a rotting carcass in the middle of your field. Torah says, don't eat that. Ela Kadesh, She'kabluschar, Al Sheporshimehem. Rashi says, the reason Hashem gives us extra commands, even when we would not necessarily have done it ourselves. Why? Because because Lezakois is Israel, to give us merit. That's what Rashi says famously there. That the reason why it's brought there is, and that's the sugya, it's talking about how many malchus you get for eating a live ant. Right? Don't try at home. But there's like five if it's alive, right? There's a whole business, right?
And believe it or not, people do it nowadays.
And people are still doing it, exactly. But in the East there, anything that moves. So if I find bugs disgusting and the Torah tells me not to eat a bug, why do I get schar from not doing something which I'm naturally inclined against? So you may say it depends where in the world you are, right? Meaning to say some cultures really do seem to be interested in this. You know, I guess speaking to the Western sensitivities or the Middle Eastern sensitivities.
We eat crickets, right? Like in this country. Yeah, you're right.
And by the way, the Torah allows certain types of grasshoppers. So apparently I wasn't in the, you know, I guess when you look on BBC Planet Earth and you see some very interesting stuff you can find in your backyard, you know, then there's certain things we just, you know, want to, you know. And so why is the Torah giving us schar on what we would have naturally... Now, we could give any examples, right? We could give many examples of what these examples are. You know, not murdering, if you want to go in that direction, right? Something which a regular, unsociopathic, you know, sensitive human being would be startled with. So he says, "Nira bira inyan, tihina im yeh munach lifnei adam ileachol ma'us she'eno oich loy machamas miyusoy, v'nodoloy shum urobosoy chasam amaves." So let's say you're in front of you. He gives the example. Let's say you have a disgusting food, something which has already been rotting for a few days, smells bad, and you don't eat it. So what's the reason you're not eating it? It smells bad, looks like it's rotting, it's got a foul odor. What if somebody told you that not only is it rotting, but it also has something which is lethally poisonous, which gives you a maximum 37 seconds to live if you eat it. So now if people ask you, why aren't you eating this, what's the reason? Because?
Because it's poisonous.
It'll kill you. It happens to be that it also happens to be disgusting. Well, yeah, that's nice. That's the cherry on top. But that's not the reason I'm not eating it. The reason I'm not eating it is because it's going to kill me, right? In context, right? Because we talk about severity in terms of over here. So he said, let's do the same thing, right? So he says, The Torah essentially is saying, okay, there's certain things which you may naturally, you know, avoid because it's disgusting, but the Torah now is putting into that a spiritual, almost like, you know, detonator. It'll destroy, it'll kill you spiritually by eating it. What the Torah is saying is that the reason why we're supposed to look at these items and not eat them is not because I don't like centipedes. It's because, to me, it's deadly because the Torah has now given me a mitzvah. Which means to say, what's the reason I'm doing this commandment? Is because of the Torah's superimposed, we'll call it poison, that has now been, we're made aware of. Right? As opposed to the fact that there's my, we'll call it, my sensitivity towards it, which is I just don't like things that have more than four legs, right? this is the way he looks at it now, which is interesting. So my natural sensitivity is nice, it's important, but it's not really the guiding principle of why I do what the Torah is commanding. So here's how he explains it. Let's look at the last paragraph, the second last paragraph of the page under thesis. He says, "Who adin be isur achilas shkatzim v'ramatzim sh'osra Torah afa pi shegam lule az haras haTorah haya adam paresh mehem biglal miususam." Okay, you wouldn't eat certain of the creepy crawlies because they're disgusting. Mikol makom la'achar shaTorah asartam. Once the Torah has forbade them, harei isur etzal adam mi Yisrael hu kesama maves. It should be deathly. So the reason you're not doing it is because eating that is going to poison me spiritually. That's not really relevant to the fact that it's disgusting. And therefore, that decision process of why I'm doing what I'm doing is where you're receiving reward, not on your natural inclination. Okay, that's the space for where reward is coming, where that decision process is happening. So now he gives an example. The Rambam famously asks, this is a famous Rambam. The Rambam in his Hakdamah to Shmona Prakim, or actually in Shmona Prakim itself, says, should you be doing what the Torah says? Like, so you walk past McDonald's and you smell this, you know, this aroma. And should you be saying to yourself, my goodness, I can only imagine now, you know, a Big Mac. I just, like, I wish I could, I'm salivating for it. But you know what? The Torah told me not to. Or shall I be saying, that is disgusting. I mean, can you imagine the amount of cholesterol in that thing? You know, like, we think back to the, what was that? What was the research done in 2000 with that guy? Supersize me, right? Should we be thinking about him and say, I couldn't even think, imagine putting such a disgusting, chemically oriented, like, piece of almost food into my mouth. What should your attitude be to, let's say, to things which you're not allowed to do? That's the Rambam asks. So Rambam makes a very famous distinction, and he says, when it comes to the mitzvahs, which he calls sichlios, which are logical. So for instance, let's say kibbutz av aim, retzicha, murder, those kind of things, which are logical mitzvahs. And a person should absolutely, they should be done because they're logical, because that's because that makes sense to you. When it comes to something which is not, let's say, basar v'cholov, meat and milk, that's not logical. The reason we're doing that is not because it's you know, one day we think it's, you know, it's more healthy than another day. It's simply because God told you. In those cases, you should be saying, no, I would like to eat it, but God told me not to, right? So what does it sound like?
Where does he get this?
Brilliant. So according to this way, the Rambam is framing this, it sounds like that when it comes to the logical mitzvahs, the reason I'm doing it is because of the logic. I've now channeled my emotions into the space of what the mitzvah is doing, which is, doesn't sound like what he's saying. He's saying, no, you need to be separating your emotions and doing it only because. So here's how he explains it. This is a very unique way of reading it. Take a look at the top of the next page in Lama Beis. Very, very top line. He says, Nire Lama Bakavanos. This is what the Rama means to say. Ki omnam b'mitzvah sasichlios tzarech lomar efshi. Even in the logical mitzvah, the person should say, I cannot do it. V'hainu shi yomar ki gam lulei hatzivu shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu hayah nimna mikach. He would, even without the command, he would avoid this. That without the logic itself would naturally sort of forbade killing. Command to listen to him. He said, no. This is talking about a pre-Matan Torah world. In the pre-Matan Torah world, where all you have is logic, then yes, that's what you should be attuning yourself to logic. I don't want to kill. Now that the Torah said, the eighth commandment is, do not, where are we? It's actually, Sorry, that's number six, is thou shalt not murder. So now the reason I'm doing it, God's logic has now superseded the human sensitivity over here. So he's reread this Rambam into the way he looks at it, a very, very creative way of looking at this. So now, if this is true, here's his way of looking at Avram for a second. Avram Avinu, remember, is faced with a question: should he take the money? Should he not take the money? Should he, you can think about many other examples we have today. You know, certain organizations and religions that want to send money to Israel. You know, like all kinds of cases where we have. And you know, on the one hand, you don't want to, right? How do we react? So he says the following in the section which says answer. He says, Avraham why was Avram Avinu swearing not to take the money? Even though if you're to ask himself, you're to say, Avram, you look in the mirror and you say, Avram, do you want this money? Avram would say, no, as a human being, I have enough, I don't need, I don't want. Right? Don't give me. So the reason why he'd be denying it would be because of his, we'll call it innate emotional makeup. But once he makes the shavua, once he makes an oath, he's essentially superimposing a system which is beyond himself on this transaction. He made his oath in the name of God. So why am I not taking the money from you, Saddam? Well, I just swore to God. Which means he is now essentially supplanting his natural sensitivity with a God, we'll call a cage, which is placed around it, which is his shavua. He actually gives next. He goes into the Rashbam now. So, what is Avram Avinu essentially doing? Avram Avinu is taking away his natural sensitivities here, and is superimposing a bigger system onto it. A shvur was still operational before the Metorah was given. You can say, by the name of God, I'm not going to do this, and by the name of God, you can't do it. That was what he was doing. He closes with the following, and he says, now that's what it says in Yirmiyahu, when Hashem, we famously say in the Haftarah, he says, Al yisal al-chacham b'chachmas, al yisal al-gibor v'gvuras, al yisal al-ashi b'ashra. You should never be happy with the things you have. You should never, like, sort of praise yourself with your wealth, your wisdom, or your strength. So he says, what kind of person are we talking about over here? Well, we're talking about a person who's like, you know, uses their strength and their money and their wisdom to go and, you know, massacre people? No, of course you're not going to be, shouldn't be proud about that, right? That's Yirmiyahu doesn't need to tell us that, right? If you spend time working out how to get a automatic machine gun to be shooting off a hotel building, you know, at crowds in Las Vegas, and that's what you use your money and your brains for, then yes, clearly you're not supposed to be praised for doing terrible things, right? And there are many unfortunate people like that. But he says it must be referring to a person who uses all their wisdom, all their money, all their strength for good things. But he's saying don't, what's Yirmiyahu telling you, is don't think that's the reason why you're getting the schar for Hashem. It's true, it's great. Use it and you know, do all the great things you can. But ultimately, the reward comes in sublimation rather than channeling, right? Not necessarily when what you are lines up with God, but when God's logic is, so to speak, really the walls that we stop at or the entrances we walk through. So what he's done is, what he's led us through over here, this is a very intense formula, right, that he's led us through over here. But the thesis that he has essentially is that every time we look at a moment in life where Judaism enriches us, we should remember that as much as it we feel attuned to and it resonates with our sensitivities, that deep, deep down, there's much more than that, which is the reason that guides us. And that's very important, because today, what happens if other things enrich us, right? What happens if I feel Judaism is enriching, but Judaism plus is also enriching, right? So just a little bit of a tweak at the system, you know, or vice versa. What happens if the Judaism is no longer enriching? Right? That was something which used to be enriching and felt made me feel it is no longer enriching, so do I drop it? If the only measuring stick, if the absolute platinum meter which is hanging in the museum is God's word, then at that point in time it's immutable. Once it becomes the scale of subjectivity of my sensitivity, then the West and the East and the North and the South, what I'm feeling like, what my indigestion, what my dreams were like last night, it all changes. And there's a sense of subjectivity. That's the story. As he goes into a different idea at the end about personal bias, which we're not going to get into just for the sake of time. But anyways, so just comments, thoughts, observations.
How does he tie it back to the three?
Those stories he was using as a platform for his assumption that that deep, deep down in a human being, look how far it goes that people don't want to benefit from other people. Even so, Avraham Avinu, who had no less of such a will, wasn't willing to use without that as the reason without a shvua from Hashem, because he wanted to sort of enact that in this relationship.